Well, I'm back for part two. I hope you're here for part two, too. This has been an unusual kind of message for me last week and this week. You all know from previous experience that when I like come up here, I like to take a passage of Scripture, one, and I like to lay out my Greek New Testament and work out all the details, get it all down, and then come up here and give you the meaning, the nuances, and very orderly, and then come to a conclusion based on whatever insights there were in that passage. Last week, we started a message on drawing near to James 4:8, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And we began to do what I just said, you know, get into some of the nuances. But there's the whole idea of drawing near to God and God drawing near to us is the central theme of the Scripture. That everything is geared for God to be God to people and people to make him their God. That is why Jesus came. That's why Jesus is elevated. He is our captain. He is the one that made this way possible. And so when there's a theme that's that central, the temptation is to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and preach from every single passage of Scripture. This morning is going to be more testimonial, I think, than it's going to be expository. We're going to do a little review. We're going to do this with a purpose. But normally I like to be passage-oriented when I preach. Today, this is kind of coming out of my life. As I said a few weeks ago, or last week, 5 years ago, I was tempted to take my Bible and put it on the shelf and let it sit there forevermore. And if God was going to talk to me, he's going to have to find some way to communicate with me, because I was pretty fed up. And so this passage of drawing near to God is something that I am learning. I'm not all the way there yet. I have actually one more symptom I have to overcome. I didn't mention this last week. I can remember the day this occurred, a series of circumstances, some of which I mentioned, came to head, and I remember I was so frustrated, and I was going, God, what are you doing? And then I just went, it doesn't matter. And at that moment, when I just said, okay, I quit singing at church. I haven't sang at church for 5 years, except for here. Last week I sang, and when you trying to focus on preaching, sometimes it's hard to really sing. My wife will testify to the fact that I haven't sang at church. My mother-in-law will testify to the fact that the times that she's been with us, I haven't sang at church. And I know that when this process is complete with me, I'm going to sing at church. So it's kind of a litmus test. You know what litmus paper is? This is a litmus paper. It's about a quarter of an inch. We use it at work. I'll come down so y'all can see it a little clearer. It's yellow here, and it's to test for silver. Now, in our work, it's photography, and when we process photographic paper, photographic paper is based on silver halide technology. Light hits the silver, when the developer hits the exposed silver, it creates color. And so in the end, it goes through what we call a bleach fix, and it takes all that silver back out of the paper, and it's in the solution. However, you can't put that solution down the drain. City will be after us. In fact, in Texas, a guy that worked in a Fuji lab went to jail for 5 years because he falsified documents saying that their discharge was good. So one of the things we do, and we have others, we're very careful, is you dip this in the solution, and depending on what color it comes up, that's how much silver's in there. And then we know we can discharge it or not. We have actually developed a very a different way to do that. But singing in church is kind of a litmus test for me. I know I've got there when I start singing in church. And I'll give you, you know, it's cool because last week and this week I actually sang in church. And it probably is an application of my own message. Last week, we did three principal things. We talked about what does the word draw near mean? And we enlisted David's help for that. And I sent David out to the foyer. And there's three words I wanted to illustrate. I'm going to review that real quick without making David go back out to the foyer. The first was enter in. And as he walked in, he entered the room. That's the word that's used in Hebrews 10, where it says that we should enter into the holiest based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second word is the word for to move towards, prosercomai. So as he walked up towards me, that was the word. But the word to move towards never implies that you actually get there. We have a poster at work, came out of despair.com. If you've never seen it, you should go there. They have a whole bunch of, you know, you've seen the motivational calendars. Well, these are demotivational calendars. And one of the things is quality control. It says if quality control is not a destination, but a road traveled, then technically it's more like a death march because you never really get there. And so prosercomai's kind of that way. It doesn't imply you actually get there, but the word for draw near, so David came up and he began to shake my hand. I said, reach out and shake my hand. When he began to reach for my hand, that is where draw near begins. You're already there. You're already prepared to complete what you came for. And it's that kind of the last step from approaching and the first step towards completing why you came. That is draw near. The second thing we talked about was the tense of the command. It's not present tense. That would say to always be drawing near. But again, that doesn't imply you ever make it. It's not a perfect tense command, which would mean that you draw near, and then it would be natural that you just stay there forever. That the action is so complete that the results just keep going and going and going. Here, the command is in the aorist tense, which says that you complete it, you get there, but it also leaves open the thought that you have to keep this in trim. You can't just sit back on your laurels now and expect that to continue, because everything in the world is designed by Satan to drive you away from God. It's in our heart to be that way. It's in the world system to be that way. And we have to take extra care to keep that in trim. The third thing we did last week is that we went to the Old Testament and we looked at the Ark and we looked at the temple, the Holy of Holies. Now the Ark, when they were transferring the Ark, if you touched the Ark, you are dead. In fact, in the days of David, which is a long period after that, one of the Levites decided that it was teetering too much, that God needed his help. Well, God kind of let him know that God didn't need his help. And it didn't fall over either. The second thing is the Holy of Holies. And that was once a year, a priest, after he sacrificed blood and cleansed his own sin, could he enter the Holy of Holies. And my comment was that sort of raises the question about God's approachability, doesn't it? But we have something more perfect than the Old Testament sacrifices. We have Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our salvation. And because of him, we are openly invited. Now, I did mention that even though if you touched the ark, you'd die, the ark was still there. And because it was tough to go into the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies was still there. God wants to be there. And our problem is that we have a sin issue, which Jesus Christ has taken care of. And hence, this absolutely incredible command by God to invite us to come into the Holy of Holies, to enter in, to draw near to him. And he actually says he will draw near to us. That's where we left off. And I said there were three more things that we needed to do, and that's why we had to quit, because we didn't have enough time. The three things were, what are the rewards? What are the hindrances? And how to do this? I said that we were going to talk about Enoch a little bit this morning. Because if there's anybody in the scripture that epitomizes accomplishing, draw near to God, it was Enoch. I'm going to just tell you what it says in Genesis, and we'll read Hebrews. In Genesis, it says that Enoch walked with God for 300 years after Methuselah was born. I thought, man, that must have been an experience to get Methuselah born if God started walking with him after that and walked with him for 300 years. But that's what it says. He walked with God for 300 years. And then it says a couple verses later in verse 24, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. And then in Genesis 11, let's turn to that real quick. 11, 5, and 6. Because we want to get to know for sure exactly what it means by he was not and God took him. It says, Hebrews 11, 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What an incredible statement. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But he was taken. Why? Because he pleased God. And obviously, God pleased Enoch. And that is the relationship that this command in James 4:8 gives us, to draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's also turn to 1 John 1, because this is also a passage that gives us a hint of how this all works. 1 John, let's read chapter 3 and 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. And that, what was that? That was Jesus Christ. You can see that in verses 1 and 2. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? That your joy should be made full. Now there, the word made full is in the perfect tense. And what that means, again, is that when we're in fellowship with each other, then in the full awareness of Jesus Christ, then we have fellowship with the Father and we have fellowship with the Son. And when that occurs, there's a joy that should fill our hearts. But here it just says that it ought to just keep going on and on and on. And that too is a litmus test. How's your joy? So that's the reward. Let's talk about hindrances. And from this point, we're going to talk a lot about my experiences. We went through, like I said, a number of culminating circumstances that were very disappointing to me. We stood up in church in Denver in 2000? Year 2000, I think. We said, we want to go to the mission field. April was still in fair mobility, and felt like if we could go for 4 or 5 years, that would probably be it. That'd probably be all we can do. But we wanted to go. And it was like saying to the world and the devil, okay, take your shots, because we want to go to the mission field. Well, they did. And I didn't do so well. And it culminated. We went to Haiti, and then they decided not to do the arm of the ministry that I was going to be involved with. So they kind of said, well, we don't really need you anymore. We tried to go to China. That kind of fell through. And like I said, in my opinion, it fell through in a really ugly way. But a lot of the ugliness was my own. We had a number of other things, but they all came to head at one point. And the hindrance for me was the evaluation that I wanted to do something for God. I wanted to be involved with a full-time ministry for a few years that we would be able to physically do that. And, well, God shut the door. And I didn't understand that. And so I decided, hey, I really didn't want to pursue God, but that didn't really work. you can't be alive in the Lord and not have a heartbeat. So as long as the heart's beating, you just can't turn away from God and walk off. And so disappointment is one of those things where that can drive us from God from the inside our heart. Anything that moves our focus off of God and onto ourselves, basically, you know, my ministry, my relationships, my comfort, anything that does that becomes a hindrance. It's interesting to me that the first command of the Ten Commandments is, what is the first commandment? I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have any other God before me. Isn't that it? Okay, is that a yes? Because my brain, okay. Everything after that is that which drives us away from God. Taking the Lord's name in vain, not honoring your parents, giving into certain lusts, all those things drive us away from God. But the first one's the focus. And if God is where God's supposed to be in our heart, then we don't have those issues. Well, we might. I mean, that's why we have the command to keep at it. Another thing that is a hindrance is a wrong view of God. When we quit making God God, then that's a hindrance. And when we have a wrong view of ourselves, that is also a hindrance. Because then we think that we have the correct evaluation. So how do you overcome all that? How do we draw close to God? And the first thing that I'm going to focus on is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that the Word of God is living. And I'm going to focus on that thought right there. The Word of God is living. You cannot encounter the Word of God seriously and not be changed. You cannot. It's impossible. Now, the change may not be for the good. For some people, they encounter the Word of God and it hardens them. It hardens them like granite. And there are others, when they encounter the Word of God, it changes them, it softens them. But you cannot encounter the Word of God and not be changed. I became aware of this. And you all have heard me tell you this. When I was young, I was in a Catholic family. And we had a Catholic Bible. And in the Bible, there were pictures. And not just a single picture, you know, of Moses, you know, parting the Red Sea. But it would have a series of pictures that told a story of a single person. And they had a whole bunch of them in this Bible. It was a Catholic Bible. And it would have the story of Moses and the story of Isaac and the story of Abraham and the story of Daniel. And it had the New Testament and the stories of Paul. And I would, when I was a kid, I mean, first, second grade, I would pore over these pictures because they weren't just like comic book. They were a fine French style art, and depicting all these stories, and I would pore over those, and then I figured out at some point how to what it meant when it had Genesis 3:16 or whatever, when it would give the description and it would give the reference. And I didn't know what that meant for a while. And then finally, one day I figured it out. And so I'd go and find these things and I'd read it. And I did this all through grade school. And I was dyslexic and I was doing terrible in school. But I could read this and I could do this. And that laid the foundation for a desire to have a fellowship with God that I was completely unaware of in my experience with the Catholic Church. In fact, when I got to high school, I went to a Catholic seminary in Portland, Oregon. It was an all-boys school. It was small. In my junior year, there were 63 total student body. And this reading this morning, Psalm 103, is my favorite passage at the Catholic seminary. At night, we'd have what was called Vespers. And every night, just before we went to bed, we had a period of reading and meditation. And this is one of common. And I loved this passage. You can read this and you can see why. It invites you to fellowship with God. It invites you to have a relationship where your sins and your iniquities are forgiven. But again, I'm reading this here and I'm not seeing it. And so when I got to a point where somebody came to me and said, well, do you want to go to church? When I was in the Marine Corps at El Toro, I was invited to a church, and I finally went one night, wanting to go to see what the departed brethren did. That's you. And find out what the Protestants do out there, because I had no clue, and I thought, okay, I'll go. And I came to know the Lord that night because there were people there that emulated what I thought or I saw in all that Old Testament experience. It was a prayer meeting. We were in a circle. They started right here. They prayed around. They were praying about Uncle Al's sickness or, you know, somebody's problem over here, somebody to be saved. It came around to me, and I didn't want anybody to know. I didn't know how to pray. And so my prayer was, Lord, give me the same kind of relationship that I see in these people. Now, April's dad was in the group, and he led me to the Lord right there. The Word of God is living. Now, let's go back to my situation. I couldn't quite put this up. Actually, I put this one up. But I couldn't put my Greek New Testament up. I just couldn't do it. I like Greek, and it's the only Greek text I have, and I knew it was the right thing to do. And so I started just reading my Greek New Testament. When I approached it, I said, I don't care if I get anything out of this. I don't care if God speaks to me. I'm just going to do it. And April will attest to this, that the first thing I got focused on was Reformed theology. And so it became a theological pursuit. I was not pursuing God. I can tell you that for a fact. I was not pursuing God. I was pursuing understanding a theological position, which I don't totally agree with. But that was what started me. And if any of you are in a position where you feel that your relationship with God is not so good and you don't really want to be in the Word, I would say find any reason at all to be in the Bible, because the Word of God is living and you cannot encounter it without being affected by it. And then at one point, as I was going through this, and God would at points really prick me and say, listen, you know, I'm in here. I began to start seeking God as I was doing this. And one day I decided, you know, I don't even want to read my English really ever again. So I started about 4 years ago, reading through the Greek New Testament, because I realized there are parts of the Greek New Testament I never read. So I started about 4 years ago, and I read through the whole Greek New Testament. First time it took me the whole year to get through the Greek New Testament, because there was a lot I had to be refreshed on. And then the next year I read it twice, and since then I've read it between once and twice, the whole thing. And one of the things that I felt was that God was disappointed with me, that God was punishing me. I'm really good at that one. I mean, I'm Catholic. I can feel guilty about anything. I don't know if you remember, that was a line from Law and Order. One of the lawyers was a Catholic, and he says, "I'm Catholic. I can feel guilty about anything," and I could relate to that. And so I was reading through the Greek New Testament, and I would get to the crucifixion. Now, I'm reading it, the crucifixion story, 4 to 8 times a year, so that's about every month and a half I'm going through the crucifixion story. And there is no way that you can see Jesus sacrificing himself on the cross and then turn around and say, "God's punishing me." Hebrews 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things, including forgiveness? And so now when I'm reading, I'm back. Yeah, I'm back. I'm reading because I want to know God. I want to know more about, and that's why these two passages in Hebrews, and I might get a moment to mention the other one, but there's another side of getting out of this rut, and that is those around you. My wife played a huge instrumental role in me getting out of this. The first thing she did was that she was submissive and let me go through things. But there came a point where where she'd say, "Listen, you have got to get over this. This is wrong." And at first I didn't take it so well, did I, dear? But eventually, you know, I could see that she was absolutely correct, and I needed it. And we all need that extra help. That passage in 1 John, what does it say? That the fellowship is with us, and our fellowship is also with the Father and with His Son, that your joy may be full. And then there's the church. There's two purposes for the church: to nurture and to worship. Well, there's probably more. Those are the two that as I'm looking at this, I see as the way to encourage somebody when they're going through a period where they're not real excited about being around God. And that is to nurture and encourage, and if necessary, like my wonderful wife, give me a kick in the tush. And to worship. You cannot worship if you have an issue between you and God. You just can't do it. And so as we worship, there's also that part where the church encourages us to set those things aside for that period while we do worship. I brought this on as a sermon illustration. This is my Bluetooth, and I wear it all day, except when I preach. And I don't like technology that well. Even though I work with computers and I work in digital photography all day long, my wife had to insist that I get a cell phone at the beginning, and for her sake, I did it. Well, we went about 6-8 months ago. We went and got these new phones, and they're touchscreen. And these touchscreen phones are so touchy that it could be in my pocket, and suddenly I would call people, And if it rang and I reached in my pocket, it would hang it up. And I call it my evil phone, or the dark arts, if you watch Harry Potter. And this is the defense against the dark arts. So I bought this so I could just touch this right here and I didn't have to touch my phone. But there's one interesting feature about this. If I put my phone down and walk away, I'll get to a certain point and this thing beeps. It says, "You forgot your phone, idiot." I can't stay connected to the phone if you're walking away. Now, wouldn't it be nice if God gave us, you know, a spiritual Bluetooth that said, you know, you've gotten too far away, time to come back. But in a way, we each other are kind of that way. We have to encourage each other every day to be in touch with God. I do want to say one word. Pastor's going to fire me after this. I want to say one word about the other command because I've been wanting to get to this. And the other command is, humble yourself before God, and he will exalt you in due time. And I don't think I'm going to get any further than humble yourself, but I'm going to make two comments on it. Humble yourself. When you think of that command, our first tendency is to think we have to humble ourselves as forgiven sinners before God, and he will exalt us. But the problem with that is that in Philippians it says Jesus humbled himself after emptying himself and becoming like a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to God. So it can't mean only that we approach God as broken sinners. So the basic meaning of the word humble is to put yourself under God as Jesus in his human form put himself under God as the source, the sole provision of everything that's spiritual. There is no other source, and we need to humble ourselves and put ourselves in a relationship with God that allows him to give us that provision. But because we are broken sinners, there is still that side of it. We have to take advantage of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we have to take advantage of what he has provided and do what we've been talking about, is to draw near. But we have to draw near with zero focus on ourselves and what our needs are, and a total focus on what God, who God is, and what our responsibility towards God, and what that is. And April, and I was going to go into pretty much some of the same comments about the influence that we have on each other. And April pointed out a verse to me this morning I hadn't seen, and we're going to look at that in conclusion of today's message. And that is, and I wrote it down, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. If I can find Hebrews 3. See, I don't ever have to say, let's go to a passage and then get there and wait for everybody else to get there. I'm usually the last one there, even though I know where I'm going. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And if the true humility cannot be accomplished outside the context of the unity of the body, it can't be accomplished outside of the fellowship with other believers. You know why? Because we're blind to ourselves. We know some things about ourselves, and there are other things that we downplay or we don't see at all. Why? Because we get caught up in the deceitfulness of sin. It is acutely deceitful. And so as we're in fellowship one with another, especially if you're married, you get really reminded that there are blind spots in our evaluation of ourselves. And what we have to do is, when that occurs, is number one, acknowledge it. Number two, seek forgiveness for that which is our part. And number three, be totally open to forgive somebody else. Now, I've run out of time, and I have still more to say, but we're going to pray, and we're going to ask the Lord if there was anything. This is, like I said, pretty unusual for me, because I don't usually ramble, but when you're talking about something that's really out of your life, you want to attach it, you want the scripture to cast light on it, but you also just want to get out what was there in your life that you're bearing testimony to. Again, the Word of God is living, and if there's a single thought I can leave with you, that's it. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you for just how great you are. If there's ever a question of how great that is, we just have to go to Revelation 4 and 5 and just read about the scene in heaven. And all the quality of those people who worship you, that the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the multitude of believers that are there worshiping you. It's awesome. And you have invited us to have fellowship with you. And Lord, we just pray that we would spend our focus on that fellowship, on letting go of those things that would drive us away, and to let those things go, to spend time in the Word, and to welcome the observations and the sometimes the exhortations of others, and that we would just confess that and get it right, because the reward of having fellowship with you is the theme of the Scriptures, that you would be my God and that I would be one of your people. And Lord, you're not looking at us as a group. You're looking at us as individuals. And Lord, we just pray that we would take this seriously and just seek you with a whole heart. Just ask this in your name. Amen.